According to the United States Census Bureau, in 1920, there were very few divorces. It was a very rare thing, and it was seen mostly among the rich and famous people. Then in 1940, there was one divorce for every eight marriages. 1960, there was one divorce for every four marriages. In the 1980s, there was one divorce for every two marriages. Today, there are as many divorces as there are marriages. In our public school today, one out of two kids either lives with a single parent or with step-parent. The divorce rate among interfaith couples is more than twice as high as among those who marry within the same faith. Nobody has the answers, not even Ann Landers, who offered advice to millions of newspaper readers. She and her husband, Jules, got a divorce after being married over 36 years. Divorce is a real problem in this country. There are even pastors of large congregation getting divorced, and they are allowed to continue in the ministry counseling others about marriage and divorce. And the Bible is clear in Luke 4:23. It says, "Physician, heal yourself." There are all kinds of weird divorces nowadays. You have group divorce, a whole bunch of people, and they all go together. Group divorce. You have a one-day divorce. You have mail order divorces. All weddings now are like Hollywood weddings. A Hollywood wedding is one where they take each other for better or for worse, but not for long. Divorce is a kind of subject that preachers tend to avoid. It is not a pleasant topic, and it is offensive for those who got divorced. But we cannot just study parts of God's word and jump over and ignore others. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about the bond that cannot be broken. We know that marriage is from God. But what about divorce? What is God's opinion on divorce? So please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. Jesus said in verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." We must keep in mind the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What is the context here? Happy Christian living. Whatever God is telling us here is for our own good. It is for us to live a happy life. This is the third illustration in a series of six. Before the Mosaic Law, a man could say he no longer wanted his wife, and he could throw her out of the house. He had no paperwork to fill out, nothing to fill, to file, nothing. There was nothing she could do. Then came the Mosaic Law, the law of Moses. And listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happened that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So the new law changed four things. Change number one, it limited divorce to one cause. Some uncleanness, it says. Not adultery, because the penalty for that was death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. But it was because of some dislike or incompatibility, they would allow to get divorced. Change number two, it required now a certificate of divorce. It was no longer done verbally, in a hurry, or in a fit of anger, but after consideration. The certificate had to be legally drawn up. It had to be witnessed by two men, making it a serious legal transaction. Change number three, it did not allow the men to remarry the same wife again. Whether she was divorced again or was a widow, she could not return to her former husband. Returning to him again was an abomination to the Lord if she had been touched by another man. And then change number four, it permitted only the husband to give a certificate of divorce. This permission was unfortunately not granted to the wife. It seems unfair to us now, but we must remember that in the eyes of the law, a woman was a property. She was a possession. She always belonged to a man, either her dad or her husband. She was under the control of her father while unmarried, and then she was under the control of her husband. She had no legal rights. Women came a long way, and they owe it all to Christianity. Christ has done a lot to change the status of women. The certificate of divorce was sort of protecting the woman. The ex-husband could not come back again and marry her again. But the heart of the matter rested in the interpretation of the word some uncleanness. What did it mean? Well, there were two schools teaching two different things. Rabbi Shimai was a very strict and very severe school. Rabbi Hillel was a very liberal and broad-minded school. Rabbi Shimai defined uncleanness as disrespect for the husband, like going in public with her head uncovered, talking with some men in the street, fighting with another woman, speaking disrespectfully of her husband or of her husband's parents. The husband would lose respect, the respect of the people, because of such a wife. Well, Rabbi Hillel defined uncleanness in the widest possible way. Spoiling his dinner, adding too much salt, burning his toast. Here's your certificate. Any dumb reason was good enough. So Hillel focused on the woman, the first part. She finds no favor in his eyes. Shammai focused on the man. On the second part, he found some uncleanness in her. And human nature being what it is, it's easy to figure out which school had the greatest influence, which interpretation was the most popular. The scribes and the Pharisee preferred the meaning of Rabbi Hillel, and they were teaching that a man could divorce his wife for any of these reasons. In the days of Jesus, divorce had gone down the road as being so easy, and girls were reluctant now to marry because marriage was so insecure. A woman could not divorce her husband for any reason, and yet a man could divorce his wife for any reason. The family life was collapsing, and Jesus was seeking to deal with that situation because it was affecting their society. No wonder God said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "I hate divorce." We saw last week the terrible consequences of the breakup of the family unit and the effect that it has in the society. Martin Luther said, "I have such hatred for divorce that I prefer bigamy to divorce." And he had a good point. It would be much harder and much more expensive to divorce a bunch of wives. In verse 32 here, we have the third statement, "But I say to you." Third time we get his opinion. He shared his view of divorce. What did Jesus say about divorce? Well, he gave only one reason for it: sexual immorality. Now, the old King James says fornication, but this is another place where the new King James Version is a better, more accurate version. Fornication is sexual intercourse between unmarried people. So that would mean that if one of the two spouses had ever committed fornication prior to their marriage, the marriage could then be dissolved. The correct word is sexual immorality, which includes all types of sexual sin. Homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality, any sexual sin, any unfaithfulness, any sexual immorality by one party. Now, notice a few things here. Number one, it is a cause for divorce. It is a ground for divorce. But it is not a command to divorce. It does not say that the person ought to divorce or has to divorce. If there is true repentance, the sin can be forgiven. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. But usually after the trust has gone, it is very hard to continue as one flesh. The one flesh has been ripped apart. But still, it is possible to continue as husband and wife. Many did, because this is not a command to divorce. Number two, it does not mean that the woman automatically becomes an adulteress just because her husband divorced her. Adultery is a sexual sin. Here it presupposes that having no means of support, she is forced to go live with another man. Having sex with him is what makes her an adulteress. Today, a woman can support herself. She is not forced to go live or sleep with another man. So she can remain single, remain pure, and not be an adulteress. Number three, not only is the former wife living in adultery because she had sex with someone else, but whoever has sex with that woman commits adultery, Jesus said. Adultery is a sexual sin. You must put that in your mind. Jesus is clear here. The man who divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality commits adultery when he sleeps with another woman. And he causes his wife to commit adultery when she gets involved sexually with another man. He also causes the man who has sex with his ex-wife to commit adultery. Number four, the man who divorces his wife because of sexual immorality does not commit adultery. He has just cause to divorce. Neither does he cause the woman who marries him to commit adultery. He is totally innocent. The wife caused the divorce. Or it could be the other way. The man caused the divorce. It is a ground for remarriage for the innocent party, for the dumpy, for the one who was dumped, but not for the dumper, the guilty party. So he who, for any other reason, puts away his wife and has sex with another woman is an adulterer. That woman who has sex with him also commits adultery. At the same time, he becomes the guilty occasion of adultery if the woman whom he got rid of gets involved sexually with another man. She also commits adultery. And the man who has sex with the divorced woman also commits adultery. So a total of four persons are then guilty of adultery. Do you see the chain reaction of sins involved in a divorce for any reason other than sexual immorality? He commits adultery by having sex with someone else. He makes the person he has sex with commit adultery. He makes his ex-wife commit adultery when she has sex with someone. And he makes the person who has sex with his ex-wife commit adultery. If the innocent party remains unmarried and clean with no sexual sin, he or she does not commit adultery. Adultery is a sexual sin. You have to understand that. People think, oh, he left his wife. He's an adulterer. No, not yet. Wait until he commits a sexual sin. Then he will be an adulterer. He is not an adulterer just for leaving his wife. Adultery is not just the act of separating or leaving. The subject of divorce and remarriage is one of the most complicated topics in the Bible. It is virtually impossible to answer all the questions that can arise. Yes, God hates divorce, he said in Malachi 2:16. But he does not hate all divorces, because he speaks of himself as having divorced Israel in Jeremiah 3:8. But he divorced Israel because Israel was unfaithful. So even though divorce is not the ideal, It is permitted in one case. In the case where one partner has been unfaithful. Jesus allowed divorce, but he did not commend it. Some scholars see 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, as teaching that divorce is acceptable when a believer is deserted by an unbeliever. Paul said that the remaining person is not under bondage in such case. He or she is free to obtain a divorce. Again, the presupposition is that the one deserting will have sex with another person. Just being deserted is not cause for adultery, and it is not adultery. Jesus clearly said that only one reason is acceptable, and that is sexual immorality. There is no sex, there is no adultery. In any discussion of this topic, the question unavoidably arises, what about people who were divorced before they were saved? There should be no question that unlawful divorces and remarriages contracted before conversion are sins that have been fully forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul included specifically adultery in the list of sins in which the Corinthian believers had formerly participated in. Pre-conversion sins do not bar believers from full participation in the local church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 makes it even clearer. It says that anyone in Christ is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. The old stuff is dead. A more difficult question concerns Christians who have divorced for unscriptural reasons and then remarried. Can they be received back into the fellowship of the local church? I don't know. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. Christians who have been divorced unscripturally and have remarried can truly repent of that sin and be restored to the Lord and to the fellowship of the church. Divorce, just like adultery, is not the unpardonable sin. If a couple is living in a state of adultery, living together in sin, unmarried, having never addressed their sin, never confessed their sin, never repented from their sin, then not only do they have to confess their sin, but also forsake their present partner before they can be welcomed into the church. Or they can go through the restoration process, make things right, and get married, and then be welcomed back into the church. Some religious groups now allow divorce for religious reasons. And they use Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 to justify it. Even some popes in the past have allowed divorces for religious reasons using that same scripture, Matthew 19, verse 29. Well, what did Jesus say there? Let me read it to you. Matthew 19, 29. Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. The context here is reward for those who were willing to give up anything that hindered their relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to put Jesus first, and they were willing to let go of anything. Even leaving a wife who rejected Christianity and who hindered the man's relationship with Jesus. She hindered him from following Jesus. It has nothing to do with divorce. Separation is not the same as divorce. The man who leave his wife because she's hindering him from following Jesus cannot then have sexual relationship with somebody, because then it would be adultery. But just the fact that he left his wife, that has got nothing to do with divorce. Now let's take a look at a story that deals with divorce and remarriage. And that is also in chapter 19, in verse 3. The Pharisees came to Jesus testing him. And they said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So he said the same thing in that other story. Here the Pharisees tried to show that Jesus was against the Mosaic law. And if he was in conflict with God, he could not be the Son of God, as he claimed. Now, the two becoming one flesh in verse 5 is seen physically in the child being born from the two adults. The baby has 46 chromosomes, 23 comes from the woman, 23 comes from the man. The complete cell of a human being is one half from him and one half from her. Now, when the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus in verse 7 that the law commanded them to divorce, Jesus corrected that immediately. He said that Moses permitted them. He allowed them, but he never commanded them or forced them, Jesus said in verse 8. But because of the hardness of their heart, it was allowed because of their unwillingness to submit to God. The law of divorce was granted to remove the temptation of a hard-hearted husband to commit murder. And it was, in reality, to protect their life. Because remember, murder is not the unpardonable sin. Could kill her as well as divorce her. So Jesus said, you might as well give them a certificate of divorce, let them go, don't kill them. Remember, women were a thing, were a possession. Now, what about those who are married to unbelievers now? Should they divorce? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches the believer not to leave just because he or she is saved and the spouse is not. It is very difficult for a believer and an unbeliever to live together. They will always be incompatible. Still, even that is not ground for divorce. If the unbelieving spouse is not content to remain with the believer and says, I cannot stand that God thing. You cannot go to church. You cannot read the Bible here. You have to quit that stuff. If the unbeliever demands that the believer denies his or her relationship with Jesus Christ, the believer can depart. The Bible says, let him depart, but not divorce. You can depart, but you cannot divorce. There is a law that is higher than the law of relationship, and that is the law of God. The Bible says that we must obey God rather than men. Even though the wife is to submit to her husband, she is not to submit to that. He cannot hinder her relationship. And we are back to what I read earlier. The one who left house or country or father or mother or sister or wife. That's the instance. That's the case. It has been said that 1 ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. So temporary separation should be the last resort, and every possible effort should be made to avoid such a tragedy, even for a short time, because it affects the children. But sometimes, when two people are constantly hurting each other and hurting the kids, a time of separation allows them to think, to see God, to see things clearly, and to make some changes that will restore the relationship. Be careful not to put any Christian under heavy condemnation because they were divorced. There is no condemnation in Christ. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It is possible to confess, to repent, and to be forgiven like any other sin. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan lady at the well, she was living with a man. She had 5 husbands before that. That's loosey-goosey, I think. But Jesus did not condemn her. Neither did he condemn the woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in the very act. I don't know how you catch people in the very act, but she was. I think it was a setup. All he said to her, he said, sin no more. So it is not the unpardonable sin. You can be forgiven. Jesus forgave. If any of you have been divorced and remarried and have committed adultery, you simply need to confess that to the Lord. And if you truly repent and ask God for forgiveness and you cast yourself upon His love, His grace, His mercy, I assure you that God will forgive you and cleanse you completely. The Bible says so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Don't take my word. Read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, a person cannot be more righteous because he or she has never been divorced. Righteousness is by faith. It is not from what we do or do not do. To make sure you have received the righteousness of Christ. Nobody can improve on that. So divorce is a serious problem today. But a national survey revealed that when a couple attends church together, they pray together at home. There was only one divorce in 1,000 marriages. Big difference now. 1 out of 2 versus 1 out of 1,000. Miami Circuit Judge John Niblack ruled that reading the Bible, requiring your spouse to wear skirts instead of blue jeans, insistence on church attendance do not constitute grounds for divorce. The judge says that William Connolly, 25 years old, was well within his right on all 3 points, and he denied Mrs. Martha Connolly, 19 years old, her petition for divorce. English-born American Anglican Bishop Terence Kelshaw, who just died last July, he said, and I quote him, "Divorce tells us the truth about mankind. It tells us nothing about marriage." And that is true. According to Reuters, that's an international news agency, a judge in London, England, awarded a divorce to a 56-year-old woman because her husband was a cheapskate. The woman's husband charged her $7.50 to repaint the living room of their London flat. When his married daughter came to visit, he demanded that she pay 8 cents to use the shower. He collected 75 cents a week from his working children to pay for the electricity when they watched the TV, the telly, they say. When the couple first married in 1947, he refused to take her on a honeymoon. He never gave her a birthday present ever. There is nothing wrong with marriage, but there was definitely something wrong with that bloke. So we see today God's position on divorce. We learn that only God can establish or change the laws of marriage. And he has declared that marriage is a permanent union that could only be broken by one of two physical things: death or sexual sin. Time is short. Soon we will be in heaven with the Lord. It is not time to get involved with sexual uncleanness. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our minds in heaven. We need to stay close to the Lord. That's a safe place to be. We need to do what the Lord asks us to do, which is to put Him first. Put the kingdom of God first and to live for Him. We don't have time to waste on petty differences that divides us. Happy marriages are not accidents. They are not just luck. They are the result of commitment, of love, mutual understanding, sacrifices, and hard work. If a husband and a wife are fulfilling their marriage vows, they will enjoy a growing relationship that will satisfy them and keep them true to each other. They will not think of a relationship with another person as long as the relationship at home is growing and is satisfying. Chief Justice Emeritus Samuel Silbert of the Common Pleas Court, Cleveland, Ohio, presided over more than 3,000 divorces case. And he said, and I quote him, "Marriages need more solemnity and dignity. They should take place in a church. Elopements and running into a city hall for a quick ceremony should be forbidden. I advocate a 6 months cooling off period before marriage or before divorce. No one should marry before they are 21 years old. And I think the most horrible thing parents can do to their children is to allow them early dating." So parents, listen to the man. He's presided over 3,000 divorces. He knows what caused those things. May God give us love, forgiveness, patience, and understanding. We need these things. May we live together in joy and in peace. May we work out our differences with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. If the divine agape love of God rule our lives, all will be well. Unselfishness and patience are to be mutually exercised. May we put up with each other's infirmities. May we not focus on the faults of others. Love covers a multitude of sin. Together we need to go to the throne of God and ask His blessing on our marriage. Let's do all that is in our power, all that is possible, to give our spouse, our children, a warm, loving, secure feeling of a home. Let's respect the bond that cannot be broken. This is God's opinion on divorce. So God is clear with us today. Only one acceptable reason for divorce, and that is sexual immorality. Adultery is a sexual sin. No sex, no adultery. And divorce nor adultery, neither one of those, is the unpardonable sin. Which explains why some pastors of some churches can be restored and still be in the church doing their work. It is not the unpardonable sin. There's a process of restoration that every human being, regardless of what they do, can be restored. You have not gone the deep end because you got divorced. Can be forgiven, restored, and be used by God mightily. God has a perfect will, and He has a permissive will. You always want to live in His perfect will. That's the best place to be. You don't want to be in His permissive will because you're shortchanging yourself. You're settling for less than the best. So the best is living in God's perfect will. And God's perfect will is do not divorce. And His perfect will is no other reason than sexual immorality. So we have today God's opinion on these things. Very important thing. Not pleasant to teach, but they're the Word of God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, your home, your family, your children, your work tomorrow. And may He help you to always live in the perfect will of God. The best place you will ever be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.